I decided just to look at Jonah this morning. So you guys can turn to the book of Jonah if you would like. But you don't have to if you want to just listen along. But let's start with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah that we can look at this morning, and I thank you for all of the lessons that are in it. And I pray that as we go over those lessons and look at them, that you will soften our hearts and help us to learn things, help us to learn more about you, and help us learn from his mistakes and from his bad choices that we might make good choices. We would follow you wholeheartedly. Amen. So I'm going to look, I have this titled Lessons from Jonah. And in Jonah 1, verse 1, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." And here's lesson one. Never flee from the will of the Lord. The safest place on earth is the middle of God's will, even if God's will puts you in a place of danger. The happiest place on earth is the middle of God's will, even if it looks unpleasant. And the most peaceful place on earth is God's will, even if it looks like war and conflict. And Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites, most likely because he was a Jew and they were heathen, but really his reason is of little importance. And your reason for disobedience won't change the consequences either. Not every time that we disobey will God do to you what he did to Jonah, but as I preached last week, don't tempt God. And we find in Jonah 1:5, I'm going to continue. I'm going to go through the whole book kind of quickly, just pointing out some very simple lessons. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Here's the second lesson I want to point out. Sometimes our bad choices affect others. Whoever owned this ship lost a lot of money that day because of Jonah. All of those wares that were thrown overboard had to be repurchased. Our bad choices affect others. Verse 7. "And they said everyone to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear God, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Here's my third lesson. Walking on the fence is always the most difficult path. Jonah feared the Lord enough to run, but he didn't fear the Lord enough to obey. If Jonah had not feared God at all, he would have been just like the other thousands of the Israelites who God didn't send on any kind of a mission. He would have just lived a normal life back home in Israel. But Jonah did fear God, and he feared God enough that God made him a prophet. And he feared God enough that God chose him and gave him a specific call and a purpose. He had enough relationship with God for God to give him this special commission, but he didn't fear God enough to obey it when he didn't like it. So here Jonah was walking the fence, and it turned out to be a very difficult path for him, and it always will. In verse 10, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous." Lesson number 4. When you're living in a state of disobedience to the Lord, you will find that often the unsaved are more thoughtful than you. Jonah, through his disobedience, brought these men, these ungodly men's lives, into peril. Yet they did everything they could to save his life. What a poor testimony for a child of God. And when you're living in a state of disobedience to the Lord, you will find that you will repeat this scenario over and over again, that the unsaved are more thoughtful than you. And we read in verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows." In lesson 5, God can bring a blessing out of even our worst choices. These men sacrificed unto the God of heaven and made vows unto Him, and they would not have even known who God was if it had not been for Jonah, and for Jonah's disobedience, in fact. We often say the end does not justify the means, and that is even more true when we bring God into the picture and understanding that God can take choices like Jonah's and bring good out of them. And this good that came out, the fact that these men made vows unto the God of heaven, does not justify the bad choice that he made. It's hard to know, but some of those men are likely in heaven today. God used Jonah's disobedience to testify to the world of His great glory and power. God can and will work out all things for good to those who are the called, and to those who love God. And then verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Lesson 6. You cannot die until God's purpose for your life is finished. Jonah could not drown because God had a purpose for him. Now, we don't want to take advantage of this, and as I just said and as I preached last week, don't tempt God. Don't tempt God to shorten your purpose. But if you are in the will of God, danger, as we know it, is not danger. There are no close calls with God. In man's eyes, Jonah almost died. In God's eyes, Jonah could not die. The truth is, everybody on the ship probably thought that Jonah had died. But Jonah could not die because God's purpose for him was not yet finished. And then Jonah 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And lesson 7. There is no location, there is no occasion that is inappropriate for prayer. If Jonah can pray out of the belly of a fish, we can pray from anywhere at any time. And then in verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And lesson 8, it does not matter what we have done. God will still hear our prayer. Many people feel like God puts them in the doghouse when they fail, and then they might even feel like they can't pray. But here God did put Jonah in the fish's belly, and Jonah still knew that he could come to God and be heard. Even if you are in the doghouse, you can still pray. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Lesson 9, when God casts you out, as he did Jonah, his purpose is to draw you near. Jonah didn't just feel like God had cast him out. Jonah knew that God had cast him into the sea. But he also knew that God wanted him to turn his heart back. Turn his heart back toward God. And we find verse 5. The waters compassed me about, Jonah is still speaking, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Lesson 10. Just because you have sinned does not mean you can't have confidence in your standing with God. Jonah had just tried running from God, yet he knew that his body would be raised from the dead. And he speaks with such confidence, and the Bible does this. Sometimes the Bible will speak in the past tense when it's referring to the future as extra emphasis of the confidence and the certainty of the happening. We have in Romans, them whom he justified, he also glorified. It's speaking past tense about us. And we know that the Bible tells us we're not glorified yet. We're going to be glorified when we get to heaven. But the Bible speaks in the past tense because of the certainty. It is, we are just as certainly glorified as if we already are. And here Jonah speaks in the past tense about the future, because he understands the certainty of the resurrection. And he says, yet hast thou, past tense, brought up my life from corruption. He knows that dying in that fish's belly and being... Jonah expects to be digested. But he knows that's not going to be his end. And he says, "Thou hast brought up my soul from corruption." Just because we have sinned does not mean we can't have confidence in our standing with God. And we can't have confidence in the resurrection. And through Christ, we can have unshakable confidence. Jonah 2, verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Lesson 11 is just these exact words of Jonah. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I don't know what lie Jonah had believed, but I can guess it was something to do with believing that he could get away with running from God. And it does not matter what lie you believe. A lie will lead you away from God's mercy. Verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Lesson 12, giving thanks is always beneficial. There is an obvious connection between Jonah giving thanks and God speaking to the fish and having the fish vomit Jonah out. Look at the last verse in the first chapter. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Chapter 2 starts, "Then." "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." It took him 3 days and three nights of being in the fish's belly before he prayed this prayer. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." And at the end of the prayer, the last verse of the chapter, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Jonah prayed this prayer in his third day in the fish's belly. And it was after this prayer that God had the fish vomit Jonah out. If ever giving praise was a sacrifice, it was for Jonah at this time. The more difficult your circumstances, the more needful it is for you to give thanks and to find things to be thankful for. And remember that as a Christian, our life revolves around the work of Christ on Calvary. And that is the one thing, that is the core thing that we need to be thankful for. So now Jonah is vomited out on the dry land. And we have in chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying," and here's lesson 12, "God is the God of a second chance." I find it beautiful that God did not let Jonah drown, but he gave him a second chance. Jonah messed up bad, but God didn't let it end just there. Every morning that we wake up is another chance given to us by God to serve Him better than we served Him yesterday. God doesn't put limitations on it. He just says, "Come." It doesn't matter how many times you've tried and failed, come. It doesn't matter how many times you've missed the opportunity that God has given to you in the past. If there is still air in your lungs, if you're still breathing, it's because God is giving you another chance. God is the God of a second chance. And if you've missed a chance in the past, don't let that stop you from going forward with God now. And we read in verse 2, the word of the Lord that came to Jonah, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And here's lesson 13. God's not going to change the command for you. God's not going to lower the standard and make it easy just because you complained or you threw a fit. God came back to Jonah with the very same command as the first time. Just as straightforward and just as unpleasant. Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." Lesson 14. Do what God says the first time. Jonah went through an awful lot just to do what he was trying to avoid anyway. Every hair on Jonah was probably bleach white. He probably stank worse than any person you've ever smelled. And besides losing everything he took with him for his journey to Tarshish, who knows, maybe he took every possession he had, I don't know. But besides losing what he took and the misery of living in the belly of a fish, he was probably very sick. And Jonah added all these problems to himself, but still didn't get out of doing what he didn't want to do. So now he had to do what he didn't want to do with all the problems added on top. Because God wasn't going to change the command. Then we come to verse 4. Jonah finally gets to Nineveh, and we read in verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Here's lesson 15. Judgment is coming. Not only was judgment coming for these people, but judgment is coming for every person on earth. Judgment is coming. Jonah 3:5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands.' Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Lesson 16. Take the coming judgment seriously. God doesn't play around and make empty threats. God pronounces judgment because he means it. If these people had not repented, they would have been destroyed in 40 days, as Jonah had said. When I was in Chicago a little while back, I was visiting with a man who was an Assyrian. He said something interesting. He said, "If Jonah had not obeyed, I would not be alive today." And I've been pondering that. And I think we can add that if the people had not repented at the preaching of Jonah, my friend also would not be alive today. because the Assyrians would have been destroyed. We wouldn't know Assyrians today. I do believe that God intended to entirely annihilate the whole place, because the last verse of the book, he mentions children and cattle. If the overthrowing that Jonah was preaching was simply an enemy nation coming in and conquering them, the small children would have been taken captives and the cattle would have been taken captives. The small children and the cattle wouldn't have been destroyed unless this was a judgment from heaven like Sodom and Gomorrah sort of thing. And I do believe that's what would have happened if it wasn't for Jonah's preaching and for their repentance. Verse 10 of chapter 3, "And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Lesson 17, God will always notice a repentant heart. We read in Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down or to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do it unto them." And then he says it in the opposite way. "And at what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." This is the nature and the character of who God is, and it's just as predictable as what time the sun is going to set tonight and what time it is going to rise tomorrow. When God promises evil, it is not because God enjoys destroying people. It is because he is trying to get the attention of the people, and he's trying to get them to repent. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to spend 7 years insane, eating grass like an ox. All he had to do was listen to the admonition of Daniel. If you read the story closely, you'll notice that it was 1 year after Daniel admonished him. That the prophecy came true. God gave him 1 year to listen. God gave him 1 year to repent before Daniel's prophecy came true. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll find in the midst of all of the judgments a little verse that enters into the heart of God and says, "Yet they repented not." Yet they repented not. And you realize that all the judgments that God is going to pour out on the world at the end are for the purpose of bringing people to repentance. Then we come to Jonah chapter 4 and we read in verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." In lesson 18, don't be angry with God for his mercy to undeserving people. And I think most of us struggle even to understand Jonah at this point. To understand that Jonah was angry that God didn't kill these people is something that most of us don't really even understand. But if we think about some person that maybe you hate or once hated, you wish or wished evil would happen to them and God blessed them instead, then maybe you'll understand a little bit of what Jonah was struggling with. Don't be angry with God for His mercy to undeserving people. Verse 3, Jonah continues, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Lesson 19. Bitterness will ruin your life. Jonah didn't know that by allowing a little bitterness and hatred, he would end up wishing for death, but he did. Anger is not a small sin. And if you let anger grow, it will take you anywhere. There is no limit to what anger will make you do. And the answer to God's question is self-evident. No, Jonah, you are not doing well to be angry. Verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." Lesson 20. When God has already said what He's going to do, don't sit around and wait for Him to do something different. Not only are you wasting time, but all you will do is increase your own discouragement. God had already repented of the evil that He had planned on Nineveh. God had already said He was not going to destroy the city anymore. So Jonah goes out and makes a booth and sits to wait and see if maybe God was going to change His mind again. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, in verse 6, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Lesson 21. If you base your happiness on circumstances and on things of earth, you're going to go up and down with Jonah. Jonah was angry one moment and then exceeding glad the next. But his gladness quickly vanished and he was angry again. And if our gladness, if our happiness, if our joy is built on anything besides the sure foundation of Christ, it's going to come and go just like Jonah's did. Then God comes to Jonah again, and in verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." Don't argue with God. When the Bible says something that describes you, admit it and ask God for grace to change. I suspect that Jonah kind of knew that his answer was wrong. But when you're angry, you sometimes leave off caring about truth. And I think that's where Jonah was at. He was angry. He knew that his answer was wrong, but he said it anyway because he was at that point that he didn't care anymore. Jonah 4:10, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? And also much cattle." Lesson 23, and ultimately the lesson of the book, is God is good. God is love, and God's desire is to save people. All of Jonah's problems stemmed from the fact that he didn't like this attribute of God. Nineveh was one of the world powers at that time. They were probably the biggest threat to the nation of Israel. Jonah wanted them destroyed, and he was angry with God for saving them. And this is malice in its worst form. And I think that, again, most of us have a hard time entering in and understanding what Jonah was feeling. But as I mentioned, I'm sure we've all wished evil on someone and been upset when God blessed them. God is good. We read in Matthew 5:44 and 45, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." God is good, and these two verses are not only the key to understand the book of Jonah, but also the key to understanding every story where God annihilated nations and kingdoms. God had the nation of Israel annihilate Jericho, but he saved Rahab, and her testimony was, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." Rahab did not have secret information. And she makes it plain that the entire land of Canaan knew that they were going to be destroyed. And only Rahab repented. And Rahab stands as a testimony to the fact that God would have saved anyone who would have followed in Rahab's steps. It is true that when Jesus returns, He will shed more blood in one day than any earthly dictator has shed in their entire reign. We read in Revelation, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs." That is about 200 miles of blood. 200 miles, a river of blood, 200 miles long, running in places deep enough that a horse could nearly swim in it. That's the blood that Jesus is going to shed in one day when He returns. But God is telling us ahead of time, so anyone who wants can avoid it. If God got a thrill out of killing people, God would not have sent the prophet Jonah. That was the whole purpose of Jonah. If God got a thrill out of killing people, He would not have given us the book of Revelation. God tells us His judgment ahead of time so we can have a chance to make right with Him and avoid it. God is good, and the story of Jonah and Nineveh is a testimony to the fact that God will always set aside judgment when He can do so without setting aside His holiness. This is the very heart of God that brought us a Savior. Jesus is the mediator that bridges between judgment and forgiveness. And through the work of Christ, God can forgive sinners without violating His holiness. And God will do so every time a sinner comes and places their faith in Christ. God is good. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this book of Jonah, and I just pray that you would take these lessons that we looked at and help us to remember them. And Father, I'm sure that there's so many that I missed. Probably more that I missed than that I mentioned. Help us as students of the Bible to see those things. Father, you've promised your Spirit to be with us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. And we pray that as we read your word, it would be open to us. God, that we would see the rest of the lessons you have for us in this story, be encouraged by them, and find the strength we need to go forward in our Christian walk. And I pray, God, for each of us this morning. That we would find the faith and the grace and the strength to follow you the first time. But we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your heart of mercy and grace to both Jonah and to Nineveh. You gave Jonah a second chance, and then you gave Nineveh a chance at all. We thank you for who you are. Amen. Let's dismiss.